So let's get right into it. I'd like you to take your Bibles and once again turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I was preaching in 1 Thessalonians when we went into memorizing in March, so all the way through February, and then we went through memorizing in March in Romans chapter 8, and then for 17 weeks we did nothing but try to preach and teach and encourage everyone regarding what was going on concerning COVID. But we picked it up again now. The last 2 weeks, I preached from 1 Thessalonians 4 2 weeks ago about, you know, the comfort that's in the rapture, the coming of the Lord. And then last week, I talked about, once again, the comfort and how to comfort one another. Even though we know the world is going to end, we know that there's comfort for the believer because we are not appointed to wrath. And so we preached about that last week. So we're going to get into it again. I'm only going to preach on two verses this morning, and we're going to see it in just a moment. I read a story. After a long, dry sermon, a minister announced that he wished to meet with the church board following the close of the service. The first man to arrive was a stranger, a guest, not a member of the church. And so the pastor said, "You misunderstood my announcement. This is a meeting of the church board." And the man said, "I know. But if there's anybody more bored than me, I'd really like to meet them." I hope that what I share with you this morning won't be in that category. We're going to talk about shepherds and sheep, pastors and people, the overseers and the overseen. Might be considered to be a difficult passage of Scripture to preach were it not for the fact that your pastors love you tremendously and you as people have shown your love for the pastors and elders of our church repeatedly. This church that we have been studying is an example church, the Thessalonian church. They had turned to God from idols. They were worshiping and serving and waiting on the Lord to return. We've talked about it all the way through the study. They had their struggles, they had their difficulties, but they were a tremendous, tremendous church. Paul didn't have a lot of corrections for them, but he did have some good admonitions and instructions that were helpful. Last week, as I said, we saw that Paul had to give a few further instructions concerning the coming of the Lord because people were, some of them thought that the Lord had already come and they had missed it. And so he taught them and he said to comfort themselves, comfort one another, and don't be surprised by the Lord's coming, but be expecting the Lord's coming. So we left it off there at verse number 11 last week, and so we're going to get into this next section. What is curious to me about this passage of Scripture is this, and that is that Paul becomes so incredibly pragmatic as he gets to the end of this passage. Today, he has just been talking about the coming of the Lord, and it captured so many people's attention that it had actually become a distraction. I have to say this, that today there are limitless books and conferences and seminars and meetings that all have to do with end time prophecy, all talking about what was said in this book in 53 AD. Today, we're captivated in many ways by the Lord's coming, and we should be to a degree. We should be anticipating. In fact, the Scripture says that there's a special blessing by God for all those who love His appearing. We're looking forward to it. But we're not supposed to be paralyzed by the Lord's coming. It's not as if we are going to be put in a straitjacket and just stare at the eastern sky and just wait. This is some of the things that were going on during that time. No, we as believers are supposed to keep on living, keep on loving, keep on serving and giving, keep on praying and preaching right up until the time that the trumpet blows. This is what believers are supposed to be involved in. So the next two verses we're going to look at, though they may seem like they're parenthetical, like he changed the subject and he preached on something else, that's not at all what happens. It is related specifically to the coming of the Lord and to what he has been teaching them. So we're going to stand up and we're going to look at this passage and read it, just two verses. We're going to read it twice because they're so short. Let's stand and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. If you're our guest today, welcome. We do this to honor the Word of God and then to hear it, take it in three ways as we see it with our eyes, we hear it with our ears, and we speak it with our mouth. Verses 12 and 13, and let's begin reading now. Ready? "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Very short, huh? Let's read it again, verse 12 to 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you'd add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word today. Now, this passage of Scripture is one that many pastors just skip, jump, and they go to the next section, or they go somewhere else. They don't want to preach it, but I know that there's something to learn. There is an admonition to heed. There are some principles to employ in every passage of Scripture, and you've told us that they're all written for our admonition and our learning. Help us now as we look at this relationship of pastors and people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So somebody's going to say, Pastor, that is a really short passage of Scripture. How in the world are you going to fill the time with two verses? Well, I've been known to have more than enough to say, folks, so I don't think anybody needs to worry. Now, this is amazingly practical. Paul is only a few months removed from actually being on the scene at this little church that has begun in the city of Thessalonica, and he's talking to them already about the relationships between the pastors and the people, between the elders and the people. And so the question comes up immediately, why? And how could this happen so quickly? Why would there be a difficulty? Well, I think there's a hint given at the end of verse 13. Look at verse 13, last phrase it says in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. You say, well, what in the world could have been going on that would make him say a statement like that? The admonition is not just theoretical. There was evidently some sort of friction in the church, maybe between people in the pews, maybe between the pastor and the people. We don't know, but there was some sort of friction going on there. And I think you get a hint of it in verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Literally, warn those who are insubordinate, those that don't want to follow the leadership there in the church. So quite an interesting thing. So you're going to say, hey, Pastor, I thought this was a really, really, really great church. It is a great church. It's a model church, but I think I can say this with all honesty and without any room for doubt. There is no perfect church, there are no perfect pastors, and there are no perfect congregations. Can I get an amen? So probably heavy on the no perfect pastors, but I can turn it around and say there are no perfect congregations. There's no perfect church. So important. So what was going on? Look back at chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brethren, then we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk. Paul is writing to them and giving some admonition. He says, for you know what commandment we gave you from the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Then drop down to verse 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, there's that word, second time we've seen it. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire or desire to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, so that you may walk properly toward those that are on the outside. He says your testimony is at stake. So he had written to this young church. He had written to them. He'd gotten wind of a few things going on. And he wrote to them and to the pastors, and he talked to them about their Christian walk. He admonished them, walk in purity and holiness, specifically no fornication of any variety. And then he also went on and said, and in light of the Lord's coming, in light of the coming of the Lord, many of you have quit your jobs, you become busybodies, you're not minding your own business, and you're showing up for supper at everybody's house. And he says, that's just not what you should do. So while you wait on the Lord's return, don't quit your job, don't become a burden on the church and society, and by the way, don't ruin your testimony among those on the outside. So important it is. So here's the situation. Evidently, the elders of the church had begun to deal with these issues that Paul had written to them about, and they must have done it either in an uncaring way or in too harsh of a way, and because of that, the peace of the church was being robbed. So Paul writes to the pastors and the people, and he talks to them about how they should respond to each other. Look at the verse again, verse 12. Verse 12 says, and we urge you. Back in chapter 4, verse 1, the word was, and we urge you. Back down in chapter 4, verse 10, and we urge you. You say, well, why is he using the word urge? Because he's not making a demand. He's not making a command. He's not giving an edict, or he's not speaking like a dictator. He is speaking in a tone of a request. He's saying, look, let me request of you. Let me make an appeal to you. Let me do what Daniel did in the Old Testament when he made an appeal to Arioch, who was the keeper of all of those people that had been taken in captivity to Babylonia. Don't make demands. Make requests. Be kind. Watch the tone. And he's speaking to them as he's speaking to friends. And I want to just stop and say, do you know that every discussion, even if it is a hard discussion, is going to be determined more by the tone of the discussion than it is by the facts of the discussion? The tone, it is so very important. We know this is true in the marriage relationship. You never get down to really working on anything because the tone gets out of hand. Same thing with a parent-child relationship. Just launching and saying in very loud ways, saying that doesn't get anywhere. So we know this is true. So today, knowing that everything is written for our admonition and learning, and knowing that we don't skip passages of Scripture, let me preach to you about this relationship of pastors and people. Now, I'm going to take the same stance that Paul did. He was removed. He was in another place speaking back to the Thessalonians, and he gave some thoughts, and he made an appeal to them about how to live in peace one with another. So I want to talk to you about two things. I want to talk to you about what you should expect from your pastors and how you should respond to the leadership of your pastors. You say, you are actually going to preach about that in church today? I am preaching what black ink on white paper says right here, right out of the Word of God, and I'm not going to jump it. And so you say, are you comfortable with this? I mean, you feel good about this? Look, I have to tell you, on one hand, I come with, you know, timidity and trepidation, thinking, oh boy, they're going to think I want something. And on the other hand, I come with all the boldness of a lion, because it's in the Word of God, and I'm going to preach the Word of God as it is. So let me share the Word of God with you this morning, and I think if I speak with the tone that is right, I believe God will be able to use this today. So let me say, first of all, what you should expect from your pastors. Verse 12, and the first thing you should expect from your pastor is that a good pastor labors. He labors. Look at it in verse number 12. To recognize those who labor among you. Comes from the word kopiao, which means to exhibit great effort and exertion to the point of sweat and exhaustion. You probably noticed Jonathan and Andrew aren't here today. Well, you know, they're laboring. You know, they're up at a camp. And I said that a few minutes ago. They'll be back later, but they're laboring. They're working at it. You might think that's just party time. There's a lot of prep goes into these kind of things. And I know that some pastors have the reputation of being soft touches. It might be difficult to see where they have been and what they have done. And I just want to tell you that that is a possibility, because today the World Wide Web, the internet, offers a tremendous temptation to pastors and preachers. They can go online, or we can go online and find complete sermons or complete series of sermons. We can download them, we can tweak them, we can fit them to our audience, and then we can preach them and tell everybody that God gave it to us. We can do that. It's not a good idea. I had a pastor recently tell me point blank that they are able to get a whole lot more done in their church if they are not so arrogant as to think that they have to get up their own sermons. They recommended that I go to such and such a website and find sermons to preach. Now, folks, I listen to and read hundreds of sermons for my own admonition and for my own growth. Right now, I'm listening to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach through the book of Romans, and he only has 366 sermons on the book of Romans. You folks thought I went a long time when I went 60 sermons. He had 366, and boy, I missed a lot. I just want to tell you when I preached it to you. But I can assure you that what I share, listen to me, what I can assure you is that what I share from the pulpit is fresh bread prepared in my own little kitchen of exegesis of Scripture, prayer, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. I'm told to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill the ministry, and I want you to know what you hear here is no rehash of some other sermon that's preached somewhere else, but rather it's fresh bread off God's griddle in heaven that we're trying to give right from the Word of God, and it's very important that you understand that. The word for labor, Paul knew about, he knew about this part himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring day and night among you. And so there is no place for lazy pastors on a volunteer basis, and even more so on the church payroll. The idea here is of one of toil and labor, both in feeding the sheep and tending the sheep. And I just want to tell you, this is what you should expect. Are you a attender of the church, a church member? Then you should expect anything but indifference or laziness on the part of those that are laboring before you. So what does he do? He labors in the word. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Folks, I have a study in my home. Long before anyone sees me, God sees me, reading, studying, learning, praying, preparing to feed the flock of God. Long before anybody sees me, these little peepers, my eyeballs, before anybody sees me, God sees me. And I want you to know that it's important that we meet with God. And let me tell you something, your pastors, the other pastors, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about Andrew and Jonathan, Matt, Marty, Kirby, Michael, and Brian, they are men of the book, and they are not lazy. They're busy about it, but the very hard work of giving out a steady diet of the Word of God and the ministry that is before them is not an easy task. They want to give to you, to your children and your grandchildren, as also to the world around us. Give them what God has to say and what God wants. The effort and time that was put into this year, and I just want to say this clearly, the effort and the time and the multiplied hours that were spent this year when COVID-19 hit and how everything changed, what they did was absolutely incredible. The digital content, some of it continues, but at the time we had to pick up new tools and learn new skills and do things that these guys had never done before. I just want to tell you something. This is a hard-working group of men that you have on your church staff. These other guys, it is amazing what they're doing, and we are blessed to have such a hard-working group of pastors. And so they labor hard. He labors among the sick and needy, James 5. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. One of the hardest things to do during this pandemic, and one of the most difficult thing for pastors, was this fact. We could not jump in our car and go to the hospital whenever we found somebody was ill. We couldn't do it. And we could not make visits in homes. It was just impossible. And I just want you to know, for instance, Pastor Marty carried a huge load. He did the yeoman's task on this, making contact with almost every single person that we knew about. Sometimes we don't know, but that we knew about that were ill. You know, he sits in the office right next to me, and he does not have a quiet voice. And he gets on that phone, and he'll say, "Hey," to call their names. "Pastor Marty, just calling to check on the sick and infirm." You know, he's just calling on people. "How are you doing? What's going on? What'd the doctor say?" And he kind of repeats it. "Oh, so you're going in next Thursday." I might as well take notes, because Marty, he's just saying, "I know what's happening." And he just worked very, very hard at doing these things. What does he do? What is the labor? Well, a pastor labors on his knees. Acts 6:4. We give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. He labors in evangelism. 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I love these men. I'm going to tell a story in a little while about this. It'll bless your heart. But I just want you to know something. These men are busy doing this, looking for ways to get outside the church. Matt is increasingly finding ways to minister on the campuses. Grandview University, he's now become the chaplain of one of those sports teams they have. I don't know which one it is. But an opportunity to give out God's word in the world around us. And so a good pastor, he labors, and he labors diligently. And so I have to just pull over and just say something here. For the life of me, I'm just speaking the truth in love. For the life of me, I cannot understand how it could be that there are many people that when COVID hit, their hearts went out and they increased their giving. But many people, I do not know who they are. I do not read the register of giving. I have no clue what anybody in this church gives and don't want to know. But the report is that many people from our finance department tell us that some, March 15th hit, and they've not given a single penny to the work of God since March 15th. I can give you 8 reasons in a local way why you should be faithful is because eight men have continued to work and increased. And I can give you 52 reasons on a global scene why we ought to be faithful in giving so that the word of God goes out around the world. I don't know whether it's out of fear, you think you're going to lose your job or whatever, but I'm just telling you that we ought to be faithful because the work of God goes on. It does not stop. And these are faithful, faithful servants of the Lord, both the missionaries on the foreign field and those that are serving in our midst. Here's something else a good pastor does, and I'm reading the passage here, number 12, and to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. What does a good pastor do? Well, he leads. He leads. Now, he has to do it with humility. The words "are over you" literally are the ones who stand before you. They stand up. They don't hide. There's only one master among us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is God-ordained leadership, and they should stand up and be counted. They should not hide among the stuff, as was said of Solomon in the Old Testament. Not Solomon, but King Saul. We all know of situations where under-shepherds become overlords, and they run roughshod over people. It's wrong. I wouldn't stay in a church where the pastor is an overlord. But John Stott said this, "Pastors are to multiply ministry. They are not to monopolize ministries." But I have to say, the other side of the coin is feeding, leading, and corralling the flock requires some degree of biblical authority. The Bible teaches the priesthood of every believer. You can go directly to God yourself. You don't have to check in with the pastor to find forgiveness, help, direction, and understanding of the scriptures. Yet God has clearly given the churches, his churches, a gift. We studied it in Ephesians chapter 4 a few weeks ago when we talked about first it was gather, then prepare, how God has called out certain people and given them particular gifts, and then they are the gifts to the body. So very important that they are seen as the gifts to the body. It's a group of gifted leaders, elders, pastors, shepherds, overseers, all the same office. And all believers are equally valuable before God in heaven. But all roles are not exactly equal in the kingdom of God and in his church. And it's interesting to me that even this very young, very small, very fresh new church had plural elders. Elders, more than one. Look at verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those," and drop down to verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." So there was more than one leader in that church. And so it was a very young church. And so, they had to work hard to find those people. And they would have been rookies at what they were doing, as well as the new believers in the church would have been very new. But even then, Paul says, look, recognize these people. And let me stress this, that leadership is from a point of humility and not authority. It's from a point of gentleness and not power. It is a caring ministry. And you should expect that even in leadership, pastors should be careful and caring and kind and affectionate and loving and patient. You should expect that from pastors and expect it of me. You say, well, do you have any reference for that? Listen to Romans 12, 7 and 8. Amazing passage. Talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It's a short list. And it says this. It says, the gifts are given. So if your gift is ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. Listen to this. He who leads. There's the one right there. Leadership. With diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Isn't it interesting to you that this gift of leadership, this call to be pastor, elder, bishop, it is listed as a service ministry right among those caring ministries. It's not set apart as someone who doesn't care, doesn't lift their finger to help, but rather it is a service as well. Leadership is serving God's people in the area of leading. It's not standing off and demanding. Boy, if we do that, then we're just like the Pharisees, aren't we? We're just like the scribes. We don't lift any of the burden with a little finger of ours. We just make demands on others. Well, this is what it says. This is listed right among the caring gifts. And so a good pastor does something else. He instructs. He admonishes. This is what you should expect. The elders are the doctrinal and ethical guardians of the church. We are to instruct, teach, correct when needed without provoking or embittering people. Look at verse number 12 again. We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We're to instruct, teach, correct, and so on. 2 Timothy 2:2, verse 24 has a beautiful way of saying this. Paul speaking to his protege in the faith, and he says, look, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and they may escape the snare of the devil. So patiently, kindly, persistently, lovingly, even in admonition, doing so with those kinds of attitudes. So this is spiritual authority to instruct and inspire all of us to a life of godliness and service. That's what you should expect of your preachers. You should expect of your elders, your pastors, your bishops, your overseers, however you want to say it. You should expect them to labor. You should. You should expect them to instruct. You should expect them to admonish. You should expect them to carry out the work of the ministry. Number two, now let's look at the second point. Flip the coin. Let's look at the other side. Verse number 12 again, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize. You might want to circle that. 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. And the first thing I'd like to say to you is see them as brothers. You say, what does that mean? Well, see them as brothers. Don't see them as from some hierarchical system that have come floating in from somewhere else. No, no. They're not part of a hierarchy. They're not a special group of super Christians that do not have to deal with the weaknesses of our human frame like everybody else. I think some people think pastors are just cut out of a different piece of cloth. Not so. We get tired, we get discouraged, we get depressed just like you. We have children to train, parents to care for, bills to pay. We have health, our own health to monitor, and we have temptation to fight, temptations that we have to fight. Our cars break down, our roofs need repaired, and you get the picture. Here's the big one, and we sin. What? No! Preachers don't sin. Listen, folks, would you please get real? We didn't get brought from some other realm. We didn't come out of some cosmic. No. We are people, normal people, regular people with weaknesses like everyone else that have been given a call, commanded to live holy lives, given responsibilities, but we are sinners. If that's a revelation to you, then I pray that today, if we don't get anything else said, it might help you to understand that these people who preach and teach and do all these things, they are tempted just like everybody else. We are sinners. And hopefully we sin less. And when we do, we don't defend ourselves. We confess it and forsake it. I have to tell you, Bonnie's going to giggle. When I was young, I almost had the idea that a pastor was just to be always be awake and always be available. I had a man in the church by the name of Charlie Haynes. And Charlie Haynes was a farmer. He had a big farm, and he was up early every day of his life. And his fun was to read Matthew Henry commentaries. I mean, that's what he did for fun. He got up early in the morning, 4 o'clock. And I'm not kidding you. Bonnie can tell you sometimes that phone would ring at 5:45 in the morning, 5:15 in the morning, something like that. So, Pastor Phil, I know you're not lazy. So I just want to make sure. Are you up? Well, of course I'm up. The phone rang. I answered the phone. I got this comp. Oh, it's terrible. I can't ever sleep. I just got to be awake, you know. The phone rings. Pastor, are you up? Oh, of course I was up. I was in the Word, on my knees, and those kind of. And I thought, man, there is something. You know, I got to thinking, and he would call me early in the morning, and I got to feeling guilty about even sleeping. I've matured a little bit, and I do not mind a good night's sleep. Just thought I'd tell you that. And by the way, a pastor, can I just share this with you? A pastor who is always available won't be worth much when he is available, and it will show up in the pulpit. If there's not time for him to be alone with God, you know, people try to hunt me down, and I'm almost always available. But Tuesday is not a good day to try to connect with Pastor Phil. Because, I mean, God's got me sequestered in a box, so to speak. And I'm just kind of, you know, me and God and the Bible and getting ready for things. It's so important. How should we respond to our pastor? Well, see them as brothers. Next then, recognize them as chosen for a task. It says in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize them. The word is oida, and it means to know them. It means to respect them. Perhaps the best words that we could plug in there would be the word acknowledge them and appreciate them. It comes closest to capturing the meaning of oida. It's very easy, folks, to criticize, complain, and murmur about someone you don't know. If we forget that the people leading are just people with responsibilities, people with an assignment, we may begin to treat them like machines without having any feelings. I have a question for you. How well do you know your pastors? You know, when you don't know somebody, it's really easy just to lower the boom on them. But the more you know them, the more you're familiar with what all they're doing for the kingdom and for you and for your children and the family of God, then it just changes your attitude toward them. How well do you acknowledge, ekonuo? That means to know, to have an understanding. How well do you know them? We're people. I'm just going to come, you know, full disclosure, tell you the truth. Hardest thing on planet Earth for me, coming to Grace Church and leaving Peru, is the difference in the way that people see me. He said, what do you mean? Well, I'm just being honest. This is the life of a pastor. When I come to the United States, I'm a people person. I like people. I love interaction. I love to get together. I love people very, very much. Look, there is nobody in this room that was happier that Iowa State beat Oklahoma than yours truly. I was just thrilled with it. So, I mean, I'm a real person. I enjoy regular things. But I can tell you, I am the last person on the list for people to invite for any social function. So, are you just mean? No. It's that everybody thinks that a pastor has a black book and he's just coming to take notes on what you might be doing. Oh. It's the hardest thing about being pastor of Grace Church is people look at me with, oh, what's he going to say? Let me go on. The next thing in verse number 13, it says, esteem them very highly. In love for their work's sake, esteem them very highly. What pastors do is not easy. Beyond the study, beyond the sermon preparation and teaching, there are a lot of hats to wear in the church. We're called on at life's most difficult moments. We're called on when there's a death, when there's sickness, when there's loss, when there's hurt, when there's conflict, when there's need, and when there's poverty. That's when we're called on the most. It's not easy. And did you know, by the way, that there is no training in any seminary for how to handle a pandemic? The New Testament has a lot to say about these things. 1 Corinthians 16:7, a certain group was there, and Paul said, acknowledge these men. Philippians 2:29 said, receive him, speaking of Epaphroditus, the servant of the Lord, receive him and hold such men in high esteem. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, they're worthy of double honor, and do not muzzle the ox that's treading the corn. I don't know what I feel about being called an ox in the scriptures. But in any event, the whole idea is they're worthy of their hire. In Hebrews 13:7, remember them who have the rule over you, not my words, Bible words, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. Hebrews 17:7, not my words, God's words. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls. They are those who must give an account for you. I got to give an account of myself before God, but then I find that I'm going to give an account for you, for the areas of life in which I have an influence and the leadership that I provide in those areas. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, because that would not be profitable for you. Finally, love them. You say, does the Bible say that? Look at verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. These pastors, whether it's in another church, this church, our church, any church where they're serving God in honesty and truth, they are brothers with a calling. They're not perfect. They are committed. Back in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul urged that their love for one another increase more and more. And I just want to say to everybody here, pastors are not automatons. We are not machines that run on some kind of high-octane spiritual jet fuel and never need encouraging. Nothing is so encouraging to anybody as to know that you're loved. So love the pastor by living peacefully. Look at verse number 13. So then, is how he ends it. Be at peace among yourselves. Live in harmony. Live in peace. Live in unity. Love the pastor by living peacefully. Nothing is as hard as leading people. Moses knew it. He talked to God about it several times. David knew it. There was one time they were going to kill him, and if he hadn't been able to encourage himself in the Lord, he would have given up. Sheep are sheep, pastors are sheep, and all sheep can be problematic at times. Pet projects, music styles, power struggles, building issues, necessary changes, events and projects, carpet color and so on should never cause division and friction in a church. Neither should there be friction when leaders faithfully, gently lead. And then call us on the carpet when we're not doing it faithfully and gently. Can I add one more thing? Look down at verse number 25. 525. Read it with me. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. There's not a group of people the devil would like to destroy like elders, pastors, and missionaries. He would love to destroy us. We are real people with real limitations, but with some very specific responsibilities. And I just want to tell you, point blank, we need you. Out there in digital land, we need you. This isn't just this thing that Phil and the gang are doing some stuff and we just hope it all goes well. Clap, clap, clap. No. We are the church of God, and we've got an opportunity, a responsibility, and we're going to give an account for it. And so we need you. In verse 25, we need your prayers because we don't always get it right. We don't. This message is not preached out of self-interest, but out of duty to the passage of Scripture and duty to all of you. No testimony is so bold as that of a body of believers where leaders and people love each other mutually. As an example, I want to share a story that Brother Jerry Van Cleve included in his handout, his monthly newsletter that he shared. He says, told the story of a woman who found herself downtown homeless because of a life of terrible mistakes and terrible choices, and she was just desperate. And she was found herself downtown when she encountered a group of young junior high girls that came up to her and saw that she was kind of desperate and in need of help. And they said, "We're here, and can we pray for you?" Well, Pastor Andrew, one of your pastors, had decided that in the midst of all of this trouble, we need to get out and see what we can do. And so he organized these young people, and they went downtown and went right down there in front of the Dart bus station. And they were down there talking, and they found the woman, and she just poured her heart out with tears about everything going on in her life and how what disasters it were. And they listened and listened and listened, and they said, when it was time to pray, we don't know if we can remember all of that, but we certainly can pray for you because God does. And they prayed for this woman. It had an incredible impact on her. In the course of a few days, she found herself in the Polk County Jail, asked for a visit from the chaplain. The chaplain went to see this woman in the Polk County Jail, and he talked to her. Come to find out, she was ready for somebody to tell her how to get saved and how to have what those young girls have. Jerry led the lady to the Lord. I just want you to know, we're blessed to have pastors who are thinking about how can we help people step outside the realm of comfort to reach people with the gospel. I just want you to know, if I don't say anything else, keep this in mind. I do love you very much. We love you very much. And we appreciate you. And we thank you for following and helping. God bless each and every one of you. And let's bow for prayer.